If I want to thank him or what I need to do for getting myself in this position this morning. But maybe it's returning a favor. We did do the same thing to him, I believe, in Indiana, and also to Jason Miller on a very short notice. He brought that to my attention yesterday, that we did the same thing to him. So I had warning. I think Jason called Thursday. Greetings this morning in Jesus' name. Also, the only name that has the preeminence in Scripture and gives us authority over sin. This morning, I'm not sure where to start with preliminaries. It's interesting that our children's class, he brought up stealing and also in Egypt. And I was going to use this as an example somewhere in what I want to share, but I may do it up front. I'd like to read a couple scriptures, and you don't have to turn to all these if you don't want, but in Amos 8, verse 11. And by the way, I mentioned from Indiana and the connection from us, me and my wife, and we have six children from 18 down to 4. And the connection, and there are a lot of Indiana people here this morning. You know where we belong, and you know the mistakes that I have made in my life. And in a community, we get to know each other very well. And that can be hard at times to lay some things down that where we have hurt each other. And, you know, Jesus said a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. And we recognize that. It's just the fact of life. And me and Joe, I think yesterday, Bauman and I were talking about someone else. And, you know, all of us deserve a chance when we have screwed up in our lives or whatever. And, you know, sometimes, even in a family, and you work with a child, and, you know, it seems like you don't make much progress, and you go on and on. And there's finally a time that it's good for maybe a father with a 15-year-old son, if they just have even a couple-day break, you know, and get their feet back on solid ground. And sometimes in our lives we do that, and we maybe shouldn't have to do that, but with our nature within and what rises up. But anyway, by the way, so my wife and I, and I was going to say at the start that I'm not sure, I told Jason when he called that there should probably be about 10 other preachers there that he can use, and he said, yeah, maybe there will, but maybe you could be one of the 10. And I heard feedback from a sermon that I believe Ernie preached here a few weeks ago. I think my wife's sister was here, and she was very blessed by that sermon. And I don't know what all you said, but so I know that you're getting good teaching here, at least part of the time, and also appreciated what George brought in the devotions. And, you know, as fathers, we do things sometimes, spur of the moment, and they cost us. Sometimes our children suffer for what we do. And what I want to give this morning, I'm leading up to that, it is also related to stealing. And I don't really want to give it, but what I feel pressed inside to give and what I felt I'm supposed to give, I hope we're free from this morning. But it relates to stealing. But I want to address the issue that especially confronts men, but as internet is so, makes anything to do with purity and sexual sins, it's rubbed in your face. And, you know, in the old days, some of you older ones, the problem was if you wanted to get into trouble with bad stuff, you had to go to a store or the corner store or the convenience store and specifically buy a magazine. And we, in our churches, we take measures to protect people, and, you know, we do all kinds of stuff with our internet use. Some churches allow no internet use. But besides that, all of the stuff that's forced in our faces, it feeds lust. And I would like to address that this morning for my own self, first of all. And until the day we die, if you're a normal person with normal hormones coursing through your system, and I am amazed at the problems that are in our circles and in our families at times, and we hide a lot of things and we assume that it's not going on. But if one person here this morning is helped to victory, as I myself was helped to victory in my past, it's going to be a struggle till the day you die. But even women, and girls, and what, and if you're pure this morning, praise the Lord, because I have something for everyone. I hope it encourages all of us. But if you are involved with certain sins this morning, then I would love to help you at least get a desire to overcome it this morning. Because what happens with so many of these things that we steal that are not ours to have, people get so low, they don't even have a desire to get out of that. That's what's serious. And I'm going to hopefully lead you to a scripture and explain it that really helps me to understand the difference in sins that we commit. And Satan would have us to really focus in on little problems in our lives, and all little problems are a problem. But really, really get down on ourselves about some things that really don't matter. And churches split over things that don't matter. And we ignore the things that really are selling our soul to Satan. That's the thing I want to focus in on this morning. But in Amos 8, it talks about a time when Israel, because of their sins, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. And there is, it's going on right now, there's areas of the world where there is a famine of hearing the word. And not a famine of money or food. And then there's areas where people are desperate because of the circumstances around them, maybe in Ukraine or whatever country you want to name, and there the word is going out and it's welcome because it is the only thing offering hope. But here is a famine of hearing the word. And you know, in our circles this morning and wherever you're from, visitors and all, and we hear the word and we hear the word and we're gospel hardened, and that's maybe part of the problem at times is we're surrounded by information, and yet we don't hear the word of the Lord. It's there, but we don't hear it because our hearts are closed off. And maybe we've lived a good part of our life basically ignoring the things that we want to ignore and not hearing them. And so there's a famine in our own lives. And this morning, we have counseling centers. I'm not against them. But we tend to have problems that show up, and then we can't handle them, and so let's send him for counseling, and that is okay, and it does good. But we need to be men enough, especially men. This morning I'm laying a heavy burden on men with married with children. And there is another thing that happens in Hosea 5:6, if you want to turn to that. It talks about people taking their flocks and their herds, and they're seeking for the Lord, but they're not going to find him because he withdrew himself from them. And it's because they have lived in idolatry for too long. And so God is, he's taking care of other people that are interested in following him. And they want to follow him, but they can't. They want, now they're desperate because their lives are not going well, and they can't find him. And it recognizes this as Old Testament scripture. I know that New Testament trumps Old. Old points to the New. But I'm giving a setting of back about 2,500 years. And I want to bring it up to today of why there is a famine in our circles of knowing the Word of God and not having, why we don't have a clear word from the Lord. In Ezekiel 7, verse 26, and I mentioned that people are looking for answers. And I don't know how many situations I've heard of the last couple years where people are in a bad church situation. And, you know, they are at the end of the rope. And they go finally to someone for advice. Someone they trust, an older person, whatever. And he listens to the situation. And he says, I have no answer for you. And here, this happened. Ezekiel talks about that Israel, God told him that, this is what's going to happen. Mischief shall come upon mischief, and rumor shall be upon rumor. Then shall they seek a vision of the prophet. But the law shall perish from the priest, and counsel from the ancients. And I think in Psalm 11 somewhere, there's a verse that says, if the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And you see that today. Paul says that if government is really, really bad around you, your government of your country, you're to pray that you can lead a quiet, you're to pray for governors, kings, and those in authority, that you can lead a quiet and a peaceable life. And that is so you can do the important things that need to be done, taking care of children, reaching other people that need the Lord, all of those things, and you're not being persecuted, and all of your attention is on survival. Because if all you're doing is surviving, it does work against some other things that are necessary to be done. But the law shall perish from the priest and counsel from the ancients. The foundation being destroyed, what can someone do that really does want to do something good when there's no foundation? And you see that today. Not in our circles. We have good foundations yet. But Satan is tearing at that. But in world, in society, when children are confused, you know, what even is, what is a boy and a girl? And you, the foundation, the very core of what we believe, in so many things has been torn apart. It is being attempted to tear that apart. So that's an introduction. And Luke 11:52, Jesus said, "Woe to the lawyers, they take away the key of knowledge." And the key of knowledge from those that would enter in, and they don't let them, those that would come in and really serve the Lord in that setting there, and the scribes, Pharisees, and the lawyers controlled the word, but what they had written at that point, and they made it, they would change it, you know, they added to it. And people that really wanted to find God, they made it too hard for them to even find God. There was a woe on that. And in our circles, we can do that as well. We lay laws down that maybe I mentioned earlier and make doctrines out of things that are actually the commandments of man, and we teach them as the law. And I think groups have authority to make decisions. That's very basic. That's not my subject this morning. But I would like to especially address, there is a book that some people from Mount Nebo in our area, they had a bookstore, Schleyballs, I think. They had a bulk food store, and one of the books that they had was Slaying the Lust Dragon, and by a man named Todd Friel. And he has some very good points in there. And I would like to read further introduction for a call for men at the start of this thing here in relation to lust and pornography and all that follows, and what you're stealing that is not yours. Instead of being a strong man who sacrifices his life for women and children, you push your way to the front of the line and demand you get what you want no matter who pays the price. God has higher aspirations for you. You are made to be a hero and a protector, a provider, a leader, and a man. When you look at porn, you're not acting like a man, you're acting like a punk. It's time to play the man, and let's be done with it today forever, and I mean never again. And I want to suggest a way to do that, a way that will be so pleasing to God, that will so glorify Him, and that will change you as a follower of Jesus Christ, and as a man and a husband and a father. And I want to give a few pointers as we go along. But this thing that is a plague and the scourge of so many circles right now, and I'm amazed at, and mainstream churches, evangelical churches, statistics that he gives here, and I would hope that it's not anywhere close to this in our circles, but, and even women involved with this plague and finding fulfillment in going online and viewing things. And the porn industry itself is the seventh largest industry in the world as far as generating money. Billions and billions. And what is Satan's camp this morning? And if you have dabbled in it at all, and I stand before you in shame, and when in the interview for our for the ordination that we had here a few months ago at our church, and I told them that for a very short window in my past, I said it's like a blot on my in my past that I was involved in this thing just a very short time. And it can be forgiven, but I am here to tell you this morning that, do you know what one of the first things that stood up and mocked me when I was told that I had this vote from the church, and it stands to mock. And that's why I'm passionate this morning. And you know, there's a bishop in, I don't know his name, in northern Indiana that was exposed a while back in a conservative church. I don't know what church. I don't really want to know, but I know that it was a big deal with his congregation, and rightfully so. But he would, and I'm just bringing these things out in the open, because if we ignore them, and I talk to you freely this morning because I assume that everything's all right with everyone here, wherever you come from. But if not, I know how sly this thing is, and that when it finally breaks forth, the devastation that's on a wife that figures out her husband is involved with this, and on the children, and the shame, and all the pieces that have to be picked up from that. And he was studying for his sermons with his Bible on one side of his screen and on the other side, and he was preparing sermons, and I think his wife maybe walked in on him. But this is the kind of stuff that it's not in the future. It's going on now, and it is ruining trust in leaders and in men and fathers in the home. And to give you a little hint, and I wondered, how can someone perform like this and be blessed of God? And I know that God will use bent sticks at times, we use that term, but I want to point out to you why I feel like a person can go on and hide some of these things for so long. I read the testimony of a lady that was born into a single-parent home, and her her life was not very good, not in our Mennonite circles. I think maybe she lived in Tennessee or somewhere even more southwest, maybe toward Texas. But she had a lot of hardships in her life because of being with a single mom and didn't have a good start in life, was very poor. And one of her friends one time suggested, why don't you just go be an actress, do for the porn industry? And so she played with that idea and finally went and did it. And she said, I'm going to be very blunt this morning because of what's I feel like at hand. I mean, I want to go more into lust. I'm using this as one form of lust, but it is the greatest plague. And then we'll look at the normal things that afflict most of us in day-to-day living. But she said to be successful and rise to the top, because of how sacred the act and the thing that God has designated as one man and one woman, and we were at a wedding yesterday, and how beautiful that thing is, and it's to be done. You know, Paul said marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. But to perform in front of cameras these acts that are meant for one woman, one man, and it's a beautiful thing, and to do it and perform and make money from it, it is so affront to the very pure nature of a regular person that she said to rise to the top, there almost has to be an anointing by Satan. And we are dealing in Satan's territory when if you're a man this morning, a young boy, whatever, and you slip by in your church, you have filters and screens and whatever, but you get around that and you're viewing that kind of stuff this morning, I want to go through what happens in psychologically even and mentally, and Satan attacks from both sides, and it's his business this morning to tear everything apart. And then when you give him an open door, then he comes in with condemnation and all the other stuff. And that's why I said this morning that hopefully you even get a desire to want to have victory. Because when you get in so deep into this thing, you don't even desire. And so now I want to talk to the ladies for a little bit. So men, as I mentioned earlier, normal hormones and what makes a boy and a girl, I appreciate so much that our churches keep modesty as a big deal. Because it is refreshing as a man, especially in the summertime. And a normal man, I'm a normal man, and anybody in here that identify, but when you're in society and work, and for those of you that deal a lot with women and all of the undress, it is a battle every day to keep thoughts pure and to keep your eyes where they're to be. But there's a difference between this thing we're talking about and this pornography over a woman that's not dressed right, and she walks down the street and you glance over and see that. That was there in front of you. You had no control over that. But to dive into pornography is a different level. It's a different kind of sin. But to go to church, to go to our family gatherings, whatever, and have modestly dressed women, it is refreshing. And I want to, this morning, give special blessing and recognition to our sisters in that they dress modestly. And you do not realize how much easier it makes it for men to live pure in their thoughts when there's modesty and to get a break from that stuff. Also, I need to look at some of my other notes here for some points I had with that. So women are to be modest and not be a temptation to men. And women in society and people that want to dress immodestly, they're like, that's the man's problem. If he wants to look at me, that goes home with him. But there is lots in Scripture about not leading others into temptation as well. So I want to bless you for that. Another thing I'd like to say this morning, if you happen to be a woman and your husband, you know that he has been or is into pornography, and it really, and his blame would be that you're just not the lady that you need to be. I want to give you special permission this morning that every person here, every girl, every young woman, and I know that how you appear and how you look is a big deal to most girls, and you know what girl doesn't want to be nice and be attractive and to be looked at that a boy would want you. But I can tell you this morning that in God's eyes, you're all beautiful. And the number one call is of a woman is to be pure, to dress modestly, in subjection to the men in your lives, if you aren't married, to your father, if you don't have a father, to someone in your church that you look up to, subjection to the men in your lives, and rest in that. And if you are married, the man that chose you committed to only give you attention in that way until death parts. If you have a weight problem and it really bothers you, do what you can to lose some weight. I'm not saying we look like slobs. But you do not, if you're beating yourself up this morning because your man has this problem, I want to take that burden off of you. I don't know if there's even a woman here like that, but if you are, I want to take that off. And the weight lays on the men mostly. I know that it is a plague. There are women that are addicted to pornography as well. But I would trust that that's not the case in our settings with our modesty and the way we have it. But I'm just going to speak plain this morning because I am getting sick of our settings that we have. And people in my community, Amish, that I look and that I respect, and conservative Mennonites, and even in other denominations, and this truth comes out and it makes you want to throw up. And how do people hide it? And why are we beating around the bush? I'm going to encourage you this morning, if you're a young girl and you suspect that your brother is doing things he's not supposed to do. And some things we teach, just mind your own business. I'm going to say you rattle the bushes and tell your mom or someone, but we need to be suspicious of this thing because it is ruining our churches. I feel like that's a reason we don't have a clear word from the Lord in a lot of our settings is we have married men, young men, that's one thing. But we have married men and even leaders in the church, and they're trying to lead, and they're into this stuff, and they're supposed to be caring for the souls of people. It is such a traitor. It's being such a traitor, and I don't know what words you can put together to describe how awful it is. But the little window that I was involved in, I mean, it takes away your assurance of salvation. And what often happens is you are looking something up, and I don't even do computer access at home. I don't know how to run our computer, but what got me was certain areas. I just have a flip phone because I don't like smartphones. I'm not against smartphones. But certain areas, I actually had internet service good enough that I could pull something up. And, you know, if you want to research certain things, you're always going to have on the side this option to research other things, and it leads you on down the road. And that is how this thing is set up. And so you have innocent people that would never walk into it intentionally, but you start down the road and it starts getting a piece of your soul. But Paul said in Ephesians 5, The background of this word, the Greek word is porneia, and it alludes to another word, Greek, that has the same meaning, but it means harlotry, fornication, idolatry, incest. And you get that trail started in a family, it can almost become a genetic makeup of one generation to the next. And you have a dad that never ruled his passions, and it's hidden. And you have all kinds of products come out of that. Molesting his daughters, molesting his sons, whatever it is. And it's a plague right now. I am just horrified that our homes have regressed to such a state. And then on the other hand, I think, why not? It's around us. It's so easy to get a hold of. And the seeds are sown. And if you don't take over that, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 5, is casting down imagination, every high thing that exalteth itself against the name of Christ, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And that is a call for men, women, everybody. A girl can fantasize and read romance novels and watch bad films and get into the rut of lusting just as bad as a young boy or a man. That is possible. But I'm here to tell you this morning, if you're in that case, if you're not, I'm giving warning to stay clear. If you are, that there is hope, because I want you to get a grip on, no matter how low we are in the gutter this morning, that God's love, none of us fully understand how deep God's love is. And if we would, we would stop the sinning that we're doing right now. Because, and that's what I want to lead us up to at the finish of this thing, is end on a positive note. And some helpful tools that, for me and other people that I know, are very helpful, that no matter how low in the gutter you are today, and if you're not, that you can maybe help someone else. I mean, I'm throwing information out and stuff because I want to see other people delivered from this thing and not have to go to a counseling center where you spend 8 months trying to retrain what took you, 5 years, 10 years, whatever. But in Ephesians 5, 3 to 6, I would like to read that, and then also 1 Corinthians 6, 15, to build my next point of what we're really doing when we enter into these things. I basically gave information at this point. Ephesians 5, 3 through 6. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And that's back to this word porneia, which is the background of the pornography that we use to describe any act that is done and is viewed by other people. And you are entering into stealing, and we had the children's class on stealing, because it's you're degrading against your mother and your sister and every woman that God has ever created when you lower yourself to look at that book or to watch that video. You are identifying with the lowest of the low. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15 to 20, through 20, I would like to read this, because if you get a grip on the kind of sins that separate you from God and the kind of sins that are outside the body, there is a difference. So if me and Joe have a disagreement this morning, and they were discussing how to do the service before the service, some of the little details, and you have a disagreement and one gets a little heated. They didn't, but I'm just saying, if you would. That's probably not good, and eventually it might tear a ministry apart. But those things, sometimes we make a big deal, about a minor disagreement, how to do something. That is what I would call a softer sin. And eventually it may divide a ministry and eventually a church. But it's not a sin in the spirit against God in the body because of your covenant relationship with Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit dwelling in. So I want you to listen very closely. This is plain English. It's the King James Version. But get a grip this morning on what is going on whenever you sin with continuing in lustful thoughts, fantasizing, pornography, reading trash, whether in the newspaper or whatever it is, that is connected to sexual things. And if it feeds lust outside of the realm of what is right and good, and we don't have to be too wise, our IQ doesn't have to be too high to understand when it's good. If you have any amount of the Holy Spirit in you, you know, until you go beyond a certain point, when you are transgressing. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication. And this fornication isn't that you go out and have a one-night fling with someone, but this is what's named under the realm of Scripture that is not allowed. You are sinning. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So sins outside the body. An argument, a bad attitude, gossiping about someone. You can hurt someone's reputation, probably cause him some discomfort, and you may even hurt his business. But those things, you can go make that right with him. And, you know, those are sins that they shouldn't happen. Every sin is bad. But these other sins we're talking about, they're a different level. And it says it here very clearly. You are, I will read what is in this book. No use, I try to butcher it up. Point number one. As a Christian, your body is a member of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you link with a prostitute through pornography, you are bringing Jesus into your partnership. It is a violation of the covenant vow you took. Point number two. It is a violation of the covenant vow you took before God and man. You are committing the act that should be reserved exclusively for your bride. Number three. It is a profound sin against your body, unlike any other. Number four. As a temple of the Holy Spirit, you are contaminating God's temple. Number five, you are forgetting the gospel that you were purchased at a great price. I want to read something else. This morning, if you steal something, what are you? You're a liar, right? I mean, a thief. If you say a lie, you're a liar. And yet, what happens when we get so low in our things that we do, especially when they involve sins of the flesh? We still view ourselves, we may beat ourselves up and we're afraid we're going to get caught and we feel bad how bad we feel, but we still view ourselves that the thing we did that's really bad about it all is we committed that one, we looked one time again, and that sin is bad. The problem is we don't see ourselves as God sees us. We are dirty. It says, he sees you as a liar and an adulterer, a pornographer, a blasphemer, if you take his name in vain. If you do not love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, then you are an idolater. What you have done against the high and holy God deserves his anger and his wrath, and he will pour it out on you on the day of judgment, and he will grind you to powder. But it's better to be uncomfortable now and get our things in order than to face up with that. So that is the middle, the second point that I had. The introduction, and then what it is that makes it so bad. And I'd like to spend the last few minutes we have giving some practical things and that you can even help someone else. I want to make sure that I've covered well enough to portray how bad this thing is and make us feel bad enough if you're involved. And if you're clean, praise God this morning, and I don't want to unsettle anyone if you're pure and falling at times does not make you addicted to this thing. I'm talking diving into it and any regularity at all. You know, you're all right for 3-4 days or a week, and then it's your catch again. You need help. I want to give some other things that just show, before I go to the last point, to show how low we can get. But if you're involved in any of these things, or if a husband's attention is not toward his wife, or a wife toward her husband, and you would wish that things, you know, you could have someone else, and energy and time that is should be devoted to family, it takes away from good pursuits. Other principles are fudged. If you have sins of the body, of the flesh, and they are transgression to the Holy Spirit that dwells in you, because you're in covenant relationship with Jesus Christ, Him first of all, then it's also easy to fudge in other things. Probably when you do your taxes, it's easy to not be truthful in so many things. It just tears down your whole character. Another thing we can do is we subconsciously cover up the sin in our life by doing really well in other things and controlling other people to be really, really good and maybe dress really a certain way. And we hold that and we're good in that. And we cover up the things that really are actually more important. We ruin husband and wife relationships. We ruin peace in our families. We're not able to give clear direction to our children because our own word from the Lord is ruined. It's marred. We always need more. It's never satisfied. It's one of Satan's lies. Satan is a master of deception, and all he has to offer is lies. And he did that to Eve in the garden. We live a lie. We can go through communion and profess peace with God and our fellow man. It's not the truth. So we become a liar. We are stealing. There's all of the sins come under from sins of the flesh. Steals assurance of salvation. I mentioned that earlier. All right, to help you get a grip this morning on this thing, first and foremost, we heard the scripture yesterday. As Christ loved the church and He gave Himself for it, He's the Savior of the body. We're to love and cherish. That is the parallel between husband and wife. And so what God gave to be done in the marriage relationship is a picture of Christ and the church. And if you lower yourself to these other things, lust, looking at another woman, dwelling in all of this stuff, in the mire that pulls you down, you are making a mockery of what Jesus really did for the church. And we first and foremost love Jesus and give Him all of our attention. I can tell you this morning, as a young person, and you're getting older, and young girls and getting older, and you're worried that this thing is, you know, it's not going to happen. I want to get married, it's never going to happen. And that becomes first and foremost on the front of your agenda. I can tell you that if you got married today, and Christ is not your fulfillment now, you're not going to be fulfilled in marriage either. That is a fact of life. I mean, I've found that out myself. That's rule number one. Christ has the preeminence. And we only can live a fulfilled life, married or unmarried, if Christ is number one. He is the authority over sin. Me and Linford Schrock were talking about that yesterday. He gives you authority in your life this morning. Single, married, whatever your state is. If Christ is not number one and you have the Holy Spirit within, it gives you authority. Even to speak a word to someone, to your neighbor, you don't have authority if Christ is not the preeminent one. And that's why other religions that have Muhammad and whatever else, and I want to finish up with the example of about Egypt that he was talking ironically about, a boy in Egypt. If Christ is not the preeminent one, everything else is, it doesn't matter which church denomination and what you do, all those things can contribute, but first and foremost, your life is going to spiral. You're going to mess up somewhere. and it's going to show up 20 years down the road in your children or whatever, and your foundation was not good. You could be the best Mennonite there ever was, or the best holiness, or the best Baptist. And in this area, I notice there are a lot of Baptists and church Christian. There's Baptist churches, and there's a lot of people attend, and it's good. People are going to church. But Christ, first of all. Second thing, if you have fallen, repent. We can beat ourselves up because we're in that gutter, and I want to tell you this morning, if you're in that gutter, there's help. Satan will get us. He sets these traps out, and by our own lust, we fall. And then we have all kinds of emotional damage that follows, and we beat ourselves up, and we think we can never get on top of that. And repent. And this morning when we pray, then I want to pray a specific prayer that if anybody here is dabbling in this stuff and you don't even have the power to want to repent, that you would get the power, be able to do that. That would be my prayer. Repent of this thing, and Scripture is very clear. It's simply turning away and find whatever help you need. If you need to go do counseling, but I want to give you something to think about. I wouldn't have ever known this, but several years ago, there's an Iker, I don't know if he still does it, from Ohio. He married a bear from Elida. And for Christian light education, he goes around and teaches the patterning classes for like children that didn't crawl right and they had learning trouble in school. And there's these patterning exercises that you can do and all of that stuff. But he said something interesting that is supposedly true when he was in Davis County about 10 years ago. He said that he's very passionate about what you view and what you read imprints on your brain, and it affects how you think. He said that a brain scan of a person that has viewed pornography, there are layers that are taken back off by proper, this would be from a secular viewpoint, by proper practice of thinking. I don't remember the exact words he used, but those layers can be taken back off. That's how serious he viewed it. Now, I think the Holy Spirit, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from sin, and the Holy Spirit cleans up the life. That's progressive sanctification in a nutshell. But repent and claim the blood this morning. I debated even singing a verse of that song, would you be free from your burden of sin, but there's power in the blood. But the name of Christ and the power of his blood to cleanse is a hands-on thing that we can claim this morning for authority. I want you to get that. And verbally, if you need to, yourself praying, claim the blood of Christ. If these things, you're clean for a while and you're tempted to fall and you do fall, claim the blood. There's a difference between falling once in a while and openly living in this thing and you don't even want to get out of it. If you're in that case, you need serious help this morning. But if we're struggling along in victory, but we do fall once in a while, repent. We need repentance regardless. But I said earlier, if you get deep enough in this thing, you don't even want to hear of repentance because you enjoy that sin so much, despite the shame that it brings. That's claim the blood, point number three. You're going to have to take every resource you can to stay clean for the long haul. And I mentioned bringing every thought into the captivity of the obedience of Christ. Young people and children need to be accountable to parents. And parents check up on your children pretty regularly. You can have filters, you can have stuff, but children are very good at getting around. And young children. And they can be ruined for life. A 8- and 9-year-old boy can be ruined. And it's in your power to keep that from happening. Husband and wife, be accountable to each other. And wives, if you're suspicious, and I'm just, and maybe I'm speaking Greek to you, if all of you people out here are clean, but I know how easy it was for me and many people that I know. I can start naming names from different groups that have been in this trap and the devastation that it does. I want to leave you with that this morning, that there is victory. I guess to help us appreciate our heritage this morning and what we've been taught, if I feel like I need to, I may have one more point on this. But last Sunday evening, We went to a graduation party in Bloomington, Indiana, which is about an hour from where we live. My sister, one of my sisters that lives in Oregon, is married to Dustin Nichols, and he would have been from up toward Bloomington. And his sister passed away a couple months ago, and she had a daughter that graduated, and they would have been in a Christian church, not in a conservative setting. And we felt like we needed to go to this graduation party because we figured not many people would be there. They don't have a lot of contact with a lot of other people. And so we went, and I think she was in a class of 400 students. And I asked her how many students she knew, really, you know, got to know through the school year, and she thought maybe 5 to 10. But anyway, at this graduation party, it was just at a park in Bloomington. It would have been between Interstate 69 and the college. She had one classmate along, and so I talked to her, and I think there were about 18 people at the graduation party. So it was me and my wife and some of our children. And my sister from Oregon came and surprised the family. She showed up from the airport there, and we all met there. But this Egyptian girl, this classmate, moved to the States 9 years ago. She was 9 years old. She's 18 now, of course, graduated from high school. And so I asked her a few questions about Egypt and got to talking to her about history. And she knew nothing. To talk to someone in the modern times we live, no matter where you're from in the world, she had heard the name of Jesus, but she knew that, and she would have been raised Muslim, but they were not staunch Muslims. Her mother and her father separated, so her dad and her live in the States, and her mother and her sister are still in Egypt. And I was talking to her about how fertile the ground is along the Nile River and various things, you know, that we learned because of Bible. And I was asking her if she knew that God, the children of Israel, and, you know, Abraham, different ones of the old patriarchs, when there was famine, they would go to Egypt. She said, "I know nothing." I said, "You don't know." She wondered what the Jews believe. So I explained to her what an Orthodox Jew is and a Messianic Jew and different things. And she knew nothing. How can we this morning be in 2023 in the age of the internet and have people that she had heard the name of Jesus, but Muhammad, she was taught, was a greater prophet than Jesus? That's all she knew. So I started trying to give her history, like find common platform, you know, the creation or something, that, and she knew nothing. She's never read in a Bible. So I started telling her how Joseph was sold into Egypt through to the traders, you know, and he became ruler in Egypt and all this stuff, because this is her home country. I mean, different things I ask about, she knew, because modern names are still the same, but incredible. The verses I read at the beginning, a famine of hearing the word. And here we sit this morning. I want you to get a grip this morning before I close. Despite all of the things, you know, I mentioned, I feel unqualified to stand up here, and especially the thing I named, even though that was, I feel like, a very small, short blot in my life. And the people from Davis County that know, and some of you I went to school with, and you know my shortcomings, and I know yours, and all of that stuff. But we have been blessed to hear this morning. We sit here, we have been taught everything. Any one of you, if I start spitting out the beginning of a verse in the New Testament, you could probably finish it for me. And we have these gross sins that show up in our settings. How can that be? How God must be grieved that we are privileged, and then we have people that don't even know one Bible story, don't even know what the Bible is, heard the name of Jesus. And so I told her that I would like for her to come with Emily, which is the girl that we went to the graduation. I told Emily that, said, "You have a mission field right here," because her dad came to pick up the girl, the Egyptian girl. I said, "You have a mission field, at the least, that Jesus is the Son of God. That is the foundation." And I told her I would like her to bring her friends to somewhere in Davis County. I said, "Just bring her to a church. I don't care what church. And let her sit through a service. Just to hear, I mean, open up her vision, if nothing else, if she never becomes a Christian, to open up her world that, if nothing else, for history alone, she lives in Egypt and doesn't even know that, you know, I was telling her how Egypt is a type of the world in scripture, we would compare, because I told her the children of Israel were in bondage there for 400 years. I said, you didn't know that they had slaves for 400 years, and that's what he was reading about this morning. And she, no, none of that stuff. And I said, they helped build pyramids, and they did all kinds of stuff. And she, yeah, she knows the pyramids got built by old slave labor. But anyway, be that as it may, I want to renew our appreciation this morning for what you have. If you're living clean, God bless you. If you have any of these things in your family, repent of them and break that power. Because I know of families that the grandparents had a problem with some of this stuff. And the children have a problem. And now the grandchildren. And it's third generation. And it's like the branches of a tree. It keeps spreading. Instead of it getting less, it's getting worse. Break that chain this morning. That's my plea. Hopefully, nobody's offended by anything that I said. And I still feel someone else could have spoke. It seemed like I had one other thing that I was thought I was supposed to say, and I'm blank right now. I guess I'll leave it with that. Hopefully I made clear enough the stink in God's eyes that these things are, and that you take the initiative to keep yourself, your family, clean. There's power in purity. Let's pray. Well, you can stand and pray. Let's pray.